Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Chapter 16. The glory of him who takes away the first and establishes the second. Topic: M. Taking even a little closer look at the context in which the so-called first priesthood was suggested. Without wanting to overextend ourselves on the historical factor of the introduction of the so-called first priesthood, but also trying not missing to highlight some more relevant points about the context in which this priesthood was introduced, we would like to address some more aspects of what, in a way, has guided or might have guided people's decision to propose what they proposed to the Lord. And this, so that we may also advance better supported to understand the distinctions between the so-called first and second priesthoods, and so that we may move towards a more transparent understanding of how the choice for the priesthood called the second can be done. When we mentioned in the previous topics that a particular group of people chose to suggest a priesthood that came to constitute the so-called first priesthood, also composed of the law called the Law of Moses and a covenant that was later called the Old Covenant or the covenant that God had made with the people in Sinai after leaving Egypt, we are not aiming, in any way, to criticize the position of people in those days. Because they, unlike us, had not seen the so-called first priesthood, its law, and the Old Covenant having been practically exposed till exhaustion without being able to indeed lead people to the victory they sought. In his eternal and perfect sovereignty, God also allowed events to occur in history according to human beings' choice so that these same events, in due time, could serve as a testimony and teaching for other generations as well. 1 Corinthians 10:6-11. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The conduct of the people territorially and politically liberated from Egypt's domain expressed what most people of all generations would also adopt in similar circumstances. The people of the liberated group from Egypt went through centuries of slavery, and where they did not have access to many acts or practices that their masters could do, possibly generating, in many, an appreciation for what was not available to them and also a mentality in which the idea of freedom is to have access to what their masters had. And is it not precisely the kind of mentality expressed in the previous paragraph that often occurs among those who are deprived of something that other people have? But cannot this often also be the definition of the greed of the things of other people, and that, in the end, are not indeed beneficial to those who aspire to have them? Nevertheless, God did not take a specific group of people out of Egypt because they did not have access to what the Egyptians had. God took them out to lead them to an incomparable or very distinct life condition than that they had seen in Egypt or other peoples on earth. The slavery to which Abraham's descendants were subject in Egypt was not defined primarily by the abstention from what the Egyptians could practice and access, but it was defined, in many respects, precisely by what the Egyptians could access and by what they practiced towards their fellow men. When a person, for example, tries to receive Christ as the benefactor of his or her life to achieve the material prosperity that the rich have, one does not want indeed Christ and the life that accompanies this decision. What one wants is the life that the individuals one considers most fortunate have, not realizing, however, that the kind of life he or she longs for might also become a path that will drive him or her away from Christ and the most sublime life, that is, from the life that matters for eternity. People in contemporary centuries do not think so differently from people of the time when Abraham's descendants were liberated from Egypt so that they would no longer live as in Egypt. On the contrary, the human character, dissociated from its creator, has not progressed, but sometimes goes even backwards. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Although it may seem that slavery in Egypt occurred primarily because of the pharaohs who exercised government there, the origin of slavery exercised by the pharaohs over other peoples was closely linked to the priesthoods and whom or what these priesthoods worshipped. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was revealed to the Egyptian pharaohs and became known through what he had done through Joseph, resulting in the provision of food to many peoples during 7 years of exceptional scarcity that befell many nations. However, when Joseph passed away, the pharaohs who rose to rule next also forgot about Joseph's God, surrendering themselves entirely again to their pagan worship, resulting in hostility with Abraham's descendants and in their slavery. Exodus 1, 6 and 8 till 11. And Joseph died, all his brothers, and all that generation. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen, in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. When people turn away from God, they end up indulging in a series of fantasies of other gods and a series of fantasies about how they can relate to these gods, or even, as in the case of the pharaohs, they start to adopt the posture of entitling themselves or to be entitled by their priesthoods as gods, as if a human being could achieve this position. Under this condition of priesthoods totally dissociated from worshipping the one Creator God, the Egyptians presented tithes, offerings, and all sorts of sacrifices to the priests they had established to represent them before their gods and pharaohs. Already long before the so-called first priesthood was established, the Egyptians made enormous contributions from their harvests and delivered countless sacrifices to their priests. In their priestly model, these were the ways they thought they could obtain the benevolence of the gods. So, after centuries under the Egyptian sacerdotal model, although they did not have access to join it because they were slaves, it is not surprising that the individuals freed by God had in mind a priesthood as was the priesthood of their previous lords. It is no wonder that people now freed from Egypt also had in mind what those who were the free ones in Egypt had, even more because many of the Egyptians were accumulated with goods and wealth. The scriptures do not expressly state that people liberated from Egypt wanted the same model of priesthoods practiced by the Egyptians. However, their practical proposition reflected what Egypt practiced, even though they were now addressing only one new God. Moreover, at various future points in the story narrated in the scriptures, we can observe that the people liberated from Egypt and their descendants were in a position to need to be admonished by God for the fact that they repeatedly inclined their hearts and confidence towards the things of Egypt or even a possible return to the land of Egypt. Therefore, suggesting Moses as a mediator for all the people was not so different from the Pharaoh's position and in which they supposedly embodied the representation of the gods on earth. And yet another factor that may have contributed to the matter of suggesting a mediation priesthood of Moses on behalf of the people, is that Moses, following a suggestion from a priest of Midian, namely his father-in-law Jethro, had already or practically established himself above the people as a leader over the new nation that was being formed, just as Pharaoh was a leader over the entire Egyptian nation. When Jethro, priest of Midian, shortly after the people left Egypt, suggested to Moses the establishment of a governmental system in the form of a pyramid, Jethro, in practice, was also implying that Moses should sit at the top of the pyramid. In practice, Jethro's suggestion was a proposition where Moses would be the mediator of the people's bigger needs regarding God and where the leaders in the pyramid chain would answer the simple causes of the people, even if these leaders had still been minimally instructed by God about how to live the new life that God had reserved for the liberated people. Therefore, if Moses could be the mediator of the great and special causes of the people towards God, why could Moses also not be the great priest who would speak the things of God to the people? Through the experience of Jethro's counsel to Moses, narrated in Exodus 18, we see how crucial or fundamental it is to discern which priesthood a person serves before listening to him or her and before taking the advice he or she proposes, even if one is a relative or someone very close. In other words, when Jethro spoke to Moses, despite being Moses' father-in-law, he did not speak as a father-in-law, but spoke as a priest of Midian. And still, considering that a priesthood is also associated with a law that corresponds to it, Jethro, together with his council, also suggested a whole system and a government law to Moses, but which, in practice, was not so different from what Moses saw in Egypt and the chain of hierarchical rulers that other peoples established in their governments. After 40 years outside the Egyptian system of government, Moses, perhaps, did not realize that what Jethro suggested to him, as a priest of Midian, was very familiar to the system in which he, Moses, had grown up and been taught by the Egyptians, advice that, therefore, was also a form of government that resulted in the enslavement of peoples under dominant leaders and tutors. Thus, it is often also in the most familiar things exposed as if they were a proposition from God that there may be a need for a more profound discernment between what comes from God indeed and what does not come from the Lord. Colossians 2:8-9. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the scriptures, we do not see God making any rebukes to Moses for adopting Jethro's advice, for even Moses had not yet been taught how God wanted the freed people to come to live. However, similarly, we also do not see God endorsing Jethro's advice, for it was fragile and impractical for the future that God had proposed for these people. When the people would arrive in the land of Canaan, the Jethro system could never work with the people spread over several territories and divided into their different tribes, for it just would not be practical and functional unless it would be governed with an iron hand. Furthermore, later we see that God attests to the condition of not wanting a human king to rule over all his people, or when he says that people of the group freed from Egypt would not need to have a king like the Gentile peoples did. Yet another example that God had plans different from Jethro's proposition for the individuals of his people is shown when the Lord tells Moses to separate, even in the time of the wilderness, 70 men, and to share the anointing that was upon his life so that the people would be better served. Whether by the hardness of heart, by greed as mentioned in one of the texts presented above, by ignorance, by the influence of Jethro's priesthood according to Midian, or by the model of the Egyptians' priesthoods that they had in mind, the people of the group freed from Egypt, in a way, wanted a God who would bless them in their claims, but who would not be fully present with them in all their affairs. The members of the people freed from Egypt did not want a priestly system that would expose them to God. They wanted a priesthood by which they could, like the Egyptians and other peoples, placate the wrath of the gods and obtain favor from the gods for the prosperity of the individuals of the people, having the difference that, in their case, they were choosing to serve one God. People freed from Egypt wanted a God to guide them, but with a certain distance. And for this, they were willing to pay a high price, but not the cost of God reaching each of them directly or each of them having to present themselves continually and directly before God. In a sense, The people freed from Egypt wanted to be in control of when they wanted to draw close to God and when God should draw close to them, so that their daily living and walking would not suffer direct restrictions from the Lord's continuous presence with them. The individuals freed from Egypt were willing to perform some acts before God or directed to the Lord with a certain distance to have the guarantee that God would bless and protect them. However, they were not willing to have God too close to them, so that their most intimate or personal attitudes would not have to conform to the Lord's way and continuous instruction. Jeremiah 7:22-24. For I did not speak to your fathers, or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. And as for modern days, is what was exposed in the previous paragraph so different? And in recent times, are there also people who want God, but as long as they can set the limits of how much God might approach them and how much they should approach the Creator of their lives? The individual who chooses to be guided by God only partially or through external rules may often be putting oneself in a worse position than the one who chose not to be guided by God, for the person who is distant from God is sometimes more aware that he or she needs to return to the Lord than the one who is willing to follow in the Lord's way, but not in a way that the presence or the light of God is very close to him or her. We believe it is necessary to be aware of the contexts mentioned above, for the first priesthood is based on the attempt of this half-dedicated life condition towards God. The first priesthood is the priesthood model that is concerned with appearances and external acts, but that does not go deep enough into the internal issues of the heart and a closer and more transparent position before the Lord. Under the affliction of Egypt, Abraham's descendants cried out directly to God and did not allow the fact that they were slaves to interfere in their cry directly to the Lord. However, when they were free to be guided continuously and directly by God, they wanted something that resembled what they saw in Egypt, for they focused on greed and outward things, as it also is seen repeatedly in each new generation. In practice, the people liberated from Egypt demonstrated that they did not want the pressure of work that the Egyptians imposed on them, but, on the other hand, they did not want to reject the system of priesthood and governance of the Egyptians entirely, not realizing, however, that it was not only the people of Egypt who enslaved them. Egypt enslaved them because of the system of priesthood and governance that was adopted in that nation. Therefore, to receive and keep the new wine, a new wineskin is needed. And to be clothed with the newness of life, one also needs the respective new clothes. When people asked God to deliver them from Egypt, God heard the cry to free them from Egypt indeed, but not to release them only from the territory and dominion of the Egyptians. In the wilderness and before entering the land of Canaan, God wanted people physically free from Egypt's control also to be free from the models of priesthood and governance that existed in Egypt and other peoples of the world. Nevertheless, once again, as God's suggestion was not accepted in those days when the people freed from Egypt stood before Mount Sinai, it still needed to be demonstrated that the priesthood according to human thought would not be successful in the hands of the human beings, even if God authorized them and favored them. This model could never free people from their deepest prisons, could never free them from the deep slavery of sin, and could never free people from the selfishness of trying to control their own lives. Without the true priesthood offered by the Creator being established in the heart of a person, one cannot be freed from oneself, for the so-called first priesthood is a proposal to maintain a certain purposeful distance from the one who can provide full deliverance in the inner life or heart of an individual. The priesthood called first does not work indeed, because, in its practical operation, it tries to mix the old yeast for the purpose of living the new. The first priesthood proposes to attain the new through the same operating principles of the old that can never actually reach the novelty of life. In the material on the Gospel of Salvation and others, it is highlighted several times that the topic that God's salvation is not limited to deliverance, but that it is an offer of salvation that proposes to bring people to a condition of living effectively in newness of life from a new heart. Similarly, when the slave people in Egypt cried out to the one God for deliverance, the Lord saved them to offer them a new kind of life that would imply a new type of priesthood. However, those people, also for our teaching and instruction, chose to follow a hard path and of many sacrifices that never pleased God, allowed by the Lord so that, in the fullness of time and in an altogether sublime way, the glory of the second priesthood or that which God offers us exclusively in Christ Jesus would become evidenced to all nations. Thus, at the end of this topic, let us look again in the text below at the central point about what God wants to teach us about removing the first and establishing the second. Hebrews 8, 1-13. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying: we have such a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord: I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says, "A new covenant," he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away.